Today we are going to wrap up our time in the book of Daniel, so you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Daniel. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wow, Byron, you got three chapters left. Are you really going to read Daniel 10 through 12? Well, if I did, we'd just read it and be done, but we're not going to today. We're going to kind of skim over it in some ways, but 10 through 12 tells one story. And it's right in line with all the other patterns and visions and dreams that have been portrayed throughout the book of Daniel. And really, if you've been paying attention, Daniel's really pretty repetitive. Now, I was thinking about it in my own life this week, and it seems like I often go through things and the situations that I find myself in or the stories that I'm a part of, what God is trying to teach me often is the exact same thing at the end of those every situation. I don't know if anybody else's life is like this, but if you kind of have this theme, you have these things you go through, and no matter what the David Box is laughing, I see somebody's been there, okay? But no matter what the situation is, you go through and you're like, man, this is the same thing. God's trying to teach me this. And then you go through another situation. Man, this is the same thing. God's trying to teach me this. Oh, this is the same thing. God's trying to teach me this. And probably that's for us hard-headed folks in the room mostly. But I think God has a way of doing that in our lives. God's over and over showing us the same thing. And why is that? Partly because we're hard-headed and we haven't really learned what we needed to the first time. But partly that's how we learn, is through repetition. We see it over and over, and finally we go, oh, okay, I get it. I finally get it. And that's really how the book of Daniel works as a whole. And so I want us to just briefly think about the whole book of Daniel. Okay, so let's think, this has been 2.5 months ago. Let's remember Daniel chapter 1. What happened? Daniel and all of his friends get carried off into a foreign land, right? And they're pressured to conform. They have to eat these certain foods and do these certain things. But what do? They choose to follow God's way, and it works out best for them. So what's the point of chapter 1? God is in control over all, so we should be faithful to him. Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this large statue, and it represents all these coming kingdoms that are going to come. But ultimately, they're all going to shatter and crumble and be broken up by God. And what's the point? God rules above all. We should be faithful to him. Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar tries to force Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to bow down and worship this idol that he made of them. And what do? They refuse, and he throws them where? Into a fiery furnace. And what happens to them? They survive. God rescues them from this. What's the point of it? God rules above all, and we should be faithful to him. Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar is so prideful that God humbles him until he is crawling on his hands and knees, eating the grass and having the rain on him, right? And until he finally realizes that, no, I need to humble myself and recognize God is above all, and I need to be faithful to him. Daniel 5, his son, King Belshazzar, is so prideful, more prideful than his father, and he's drinking and getting drunk out of the holy vessels from the temple, and he's cursing God and belittling God, and God comes and writes on the wall and takes his position from him that very night. What's the point Daniel's trying to make over and over? God rules above all, and we should be faithful to him. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is cast into the lion's den. Why? Because he prays to God, not to King Darius. But God rescues him and saves him. What's the point? God rules above all, and we should be faithful to him. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has this dream about these four beasts, these unbelievable beasts who represented these four evil kingdoms that are coming. But he also had this dream about one, the Son of Man, who would come and conquer them all. And we know that to be Jesus. What's the point of Daniel chapter 7? God rules above it all. We should be faithful to him. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel has another dream. This time it's about a goat and a ram and this little horn. And it represents this same pattern. There's coming evil kingdoms. There's different imagery, but in the end, what happens? God wins, and he defeats the little horn. So what's the point of Daniel chapter 8? God rules above all, and we should be faithful to him. Daniel chapter 9, this is where Shane made a mess of it a couple weeks ago. Just kidding, just kidding. Daniel has this prayer, but he has this vision of 70 sevens, these 70 weeks. And even though they're just a few years of getting out of Babylon, getting to go back to the promised land, Daniel realizes the struggle of God's people will go on seven times longer until God finally sends the anointed one, the Messiah, to conquer. What's the point of Daniel chapter 9? God rules above it all. We should be faithful to him. And so Daniel 10 through 12 is really one vision. It's the same general layout that we've seen, same storyline that we've seen through these other chapters. This time it has a lot more detail, which is partly why we can't go through all of it today. But it has different imagery. It has different pictures and different words, but the same storyline is there, and you may recognize it, that there's going to be a sequence of kingdoms after the current one. It's the Chaldeans, then the Persians, then the Greeks, then these other kings, and finally this one strong king that reigns over the whole earth. And all of this leads up to this king of the north who will invade Jerusalem, set up idols, and exalt himself above God. But in the end, that king will come to sudden ruin, and God will conquer over him. See, God knows the times and the events of the future, and he's made the same point in Daniel 1 and 2 and 3 and all the way up to now, and he's making it one more time, right? God rules above it all. Whatever kingdom you see, whatever evil you see coming, whatever bad, whatever you see coming in. Some of us saw the debate this week and go, wow, we've got a bad coming kingdom, right? We may live in the bad kingdom right now. But what's the point? God rules above it all. There is no kingdom that is outside of his control. And so how should we live? We should be faithful to him no matter what. You see, Daniel's written to his people for them to understand that no matter what bad happens, no matter what evil comes, no matter what king dominates or rules, there is a God who is over it all. Now, the Bible Project, anybody familiar with them, ever see any of their videos? Some good stuff out there. But they say this about the book of Daniel. The point of Daniel is a pattern and a promise. The pattern is that human beings and their kingdoms become violent beasts when they exalt themselves and don't acknowledge God's kingdom. But Daniel also gives us a promise that one day God will confront the beast and he will rescue his people by bringing his kingdom over all nations. And so I want us today to look at Daniel 10, 11, and 12. And I'm just going to summarize 10 and 11, and we'll look more in detail at chapter 12. But Daniel 10, and you can look there and you can read it later this afternoon. But basically, Daniel gives this context for his last vision. I just squeak like I'm a middle school boy. It's good. Middle schoolers are like my favorite people in the whole world. So God just blessed me with a voice that stayed in middle school. Daniel 10. We get this context of Daniel's vision. And the point of this is this. We got to realize this. See, God wants us to know. He rules over it all. He reigns above it all. But he's not unattached from our world. He wants to be involved. He wants us to know, right? And so Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's in mourning to begin this. He's fasting. It tells us that he fasted and he prayed for 3 weeks, 21 days. Because what has happened is this. This is a little into the future of the history of it. But the people of God have gone back to Israel and have started rebuilding the temple. But they've encountered immense conflict, opposition. It's not going very well. And Daniel hears a report of this. And he's crying out. He's discouraged by this. And he's crying out to God, God, have mercy on us. God, give us success. God, we want to worship you. We want to be with you. And so he begins to pray. And he prays and he fasts. And he spends 21 days praying. And finally, in verse 4 through 12, God sends this angel to Daniel. And this angel comes and only Daniel can see it. These other men can't that are with him. And he has this glory that just radiates, and it forces Daniel to the ground. When he sees it, he can't even stand in its presence. He has no energy. He has no mind to even see it. And the angel says that he comes. He says, Daniel, you're greatly loved. Do not fear. He's come because of Daniel's cries to God. And it's really interesting. There's this weird detail, and you can go read it in there. But Daniel, the angel says, I'm coming to tell you God's word, but I've been halted by 3 weeks because of this king of Persia, right? And he gives this little insight into the spiritual battle that's going on. You see, Daniel, he tells him that he'd been halted by 3 weeks. When did Daniel start praying? 3 weeks ago. And this God wanted to send his word to him. But what had happened was is something spiritual. And I can't even describe all of this because I don't know. But at the time Daniel began praying, God sent this angel, but the enemy held him up. Why does the enemy want to hold up this angel from coming to Daniel? Because the enemy doesn't want us to know the truth of God. The enemy doesn't want us to know the word of God. He doesn't want us to have a relationship with God. And so he'll do whatever he can to keep us from hearing God's word, from spending time in God's word, from hearing the truth. See, we often just see the human experience, and we don't realize the spiritual battle that's going on behind the scenes. But the enemy wants to limit your understanding of God's truth. He wants to limit your understanding of what has happened and what you can be sure of and who God is and all of that, right? He'll do whatever he can to keep you from it. But this angel comes, and he gives Daniel insight about what's going to happen in the latter days. And Daniel is blown away by this. The language is, he's just on his face. He can't understand it, but God tells him it anyway. And so we go to chapter 11. And chapter 11, if you read it and you understand it and you get all of it, come on. Come talk to me about it this week, all right? But chapter 11 has so much detail. It lays out all these different battles, all these different scenes, all these different wars that are going to happen, and these scenarios and all this stuff. It's really the longest chapter in the book of Daniel. And we don't have time to work out all the details, but I'll tell you this. Every single one of these details is connected to a historical event that happens. What God tells Daniel is going to happen happens. And though God's people were about to be restored, remember Shane talked about it a couple weeks ago, the 70 years has passed and they're about to get to go back to the land. And it seems like, man, this is our exodus, our freedom. Maybe this is finally it. We're going to get to be on our own and rule ourselves and have God as our God and no one else. But what's the reality? What is Daniel being told over and over again? You're not really going to be free. There's always going to be another king. There's always going to be another kingdom that's coming. At first, it's going to be the Persians, and then it's going to be Alexander the Great and the Greeks. And then you're going to be caught between this northern empire and the southern empire, we know as Syria and Egypt. And God knew that when they got back, what they're going to experience, they're going to question, is God really in this? Right? Because we think, so many times we get set free, we get a new lease on life in a relationship with God, and we think everything ought to just fall into place and everything ought to be perfect. And God knew that wasn't going to be the case for them. They were going to have struggle and opposition and persecution, and they were going to question, is God really above all? Is he really in control? And see, but what God is doing in his great mercy, he's revealing this beforehand so that they would know, no, God knows. God knows that I'm going to face this. God knows what I'm going through. God knows that all these things are going to happen and when they stop and when they start. See, just like the other dreams, he lays out in chapter 11, there's going to be these four kings who rule in Persia. And eventually there's going to be a mighty king from Greece. We know him as Alexander the Great. But once he takes over, he's going to die suddenly and it's going to be left and divided amongst four generals. And these four generals form these four different kingdoms, and they're going to be influential in different places, but there's going to be primarily a northern one. They're called the Seleucids in Syria. And there's going to be this southern one, Ptolemies in Egypt. And these two are going to battle through the next 200, 300 years over Israel. And eventually there's going to be this little horn that rises up. We talked about him a few weeks ago. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes. And he rises up out of the kingdom of the north. And verse 21 begins in chapter 11. And it talks about this time of this guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. And what he did is he paid off people to get to the throne, and he set his heart against the people of Israel. He did immense evil and wickedness. He plundered the temple. He stopped the sacrifices. He put fake high priests in place. He violated the holiness of the temple. He sacrificed pigs. He did all sorts of wicked things. He stopped all sorts of wicked things. And eventually he set up an idol of Zeus in the temple where God was supposed to be worshipped alone. And this was like the worst thing that they could imagine. This was it's called the abomination of desolation. I don't even know what that means, but it's the worst thing that could happen, right? And this, in this time when this king rises up, and let's read it in verse 32 of chapter 11. Let's read just a little bit. This little horn that rises up, his name's Antiochus Epiphanes. It says, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. And when they stumble, they shall receive a little help. And many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. You see, the vision that Daniel gets is basically this. It's this swelling crescendo. It's getting worse, and then it's going to get even worse, and then it's going to get even worse, and it gets to this point. This feels like the worst it could possibly get. And we read about in that time that some Jews in that time decided, you know what? Forget God. I'm going with this guy. I'm going to go on his side because there's less pain. There's less hurt. There's whatever. He flatters them away from God. And it says that also there's another group who remained what? Faithful. They remained wise. They remained truth-filled. And they chose to stand strong and die rather than go against God's laws. And so it's important we see this, because this is really applicable to us where we are at. This is the clear choice for all of God's people in all times. There will be struggle. And the question is not whether there will be struggle and persecution and trial and difficulty or not. Forget that. Get that out of your mind that it's not possible. There will be struggle. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to be flattered and go to the enemy side because it seems a little easier in the moment? Or are you going to remain faithful to God? Why? Because he rules over it all. That's the ultimate question. Do we remain steadfast under trial, even if it means being purified, even if it means going through temptation, trial, difficulty? And see, that's where we find ourselves today. No matter where you're at, no matter what country you live in, no matter where you are, the choice is, am I going to give in or am I going to remain faithful to God? And this vision in verse 36 through 39, it starts to turn away from Antiochus Epiphanes, this historical figure, and it turns to someone else. It turns to this more directed to end times, somebody at the very end, this great king. It describes him as the great ruler. He's the last little horn. We probably in Revelation would call him the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, the beast. The last ultimate representation of evil and kingdoms that set themselves against God. And this, it describes him and all that he does at the end of chapter 11. He does whatever he wants. He exalts himself. He magnifies himself above everybody else. He speaks against God. He prospers for a time, but he pays no attention to any other God because in his mind, he is greater than anyone. He pays off, he wins people over to his side, he deceives many, he even gives them power and authority and gifts. You see, this last king or ruler is almost God-like. He has immense power, immense authority. influence. But Daniel's vision, it's really interesting if you read it, that even his time comes to an end. There's this major battle, and at the end, verse 45 makes very clear that even though he seems to have won, it says, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. And what's the point Daniel's making? No matter how strong, no matter how wicked, no matter how evil the kingdom is, those who set themselves against God will come to ruin, will come to an end. In the time we have left, I want us to read chapter 12. So flip there. Chapter 12, and this concerns us greatly because it's directed to the end, the time of the end. And it says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from that time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. So what Daniel hears and what Daniel sees and what Daniel communicates to us and to all people in this is that at the very end, the trouble will be greater than it's ever been. But the point is this, it's swelling. It's getting more and more. This is probably the great tribulation that we see in the book of Revelation. And I was listening to Daniel all together yesterday as I worked in my yard. My kids were gone. I was trying to get projects done. And I'm just listening to the whole book from chapter 1 all the way to the end. And I've got it on like 2x speed, so it's going fast. And I'm just listening to it. And it starts so small. It's this question of, are you going to eat this food or not this food, right? And it starts with this little issue, and then it gets bigger, and then it gets bigger, and it just swells, and it crescendos until this point, and we see that at the end, like the tribulation and the trouble is getting worse and worse. It's getting more and more evil until the day that the evil bubble pops and God destroys it all. Because he says that even though the trouble is getting more, in verse 1, he says, at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. The trouble is greater, but the deliverance and the salvation is even more true. Everyone whose name is written in the book, the people who are God's, those who are saved, can have confidence. And verse 2 lays out that those who have died at that point will awake. They will come back to life. This is really an interesting verse because there's not a whole lot in the Old Testament about resurrection. There's not a whole lot. Now we know that how this plays out with Jesus and resurrection and how baptism is a picture of the old person is dead and a new person is raised to life and that we will ultimately raise to life with God forever. But here we see this belief and this hope that though I've been through it, though I've even died on this earth, there is a hope beyond this life. You see, we are not temporal creatures. We are eternal creatures. And every one of us will live forever, or we will die forever. We will either live forever with God, or we will live forever separated from God. We are eternal beings. And we have this perspective that this life is not all there is. And so the question is how are we going to live this life? How am I going to live this life? Because it determines where I spend the next and the rest of my life. And the call in this passage that we see is to be faithful. The call is to be faithful to God. Because those who have been faithful and those who have followed him with their life will be the ones who are saved. Daniel sees all of this. And he's like, okay, Lord, when? When is this going to happen? And I think this is you and I's question too. We come to end times and we go, okay, Lord, when? Is it this year? Is it next? Is it in my lifetime? And every generation that's ever been since Jesus thinks, okay, it's going to be in our lifetime. And by all means, have an opinion on that. I don't care. But Daniel looks and goes, when? And God tells him. He tells him. Not very clear. But he says, in a time, times, and half a time. And then later he says, when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end. And he lays out 1,290 days and 1,335 days. This is the equivalent of about 3.5 years, half of a complete 7. And how do you put all that together? I don't know. I don't. I got no idea. Because in the New Testament, what does Jesus say? That no one knows the time except who? The Father, right? What did he give us? He gave us a sense that it will come to an end. And he knows the time. Do we? No. So when that next guy comes out and says, hey, it's April 17th, 2028. Let me just tell you this. I wouldn't believe him. I wouldn't believe him personally. When it's over, we're all going to know. That's the point of this passage, right? That it will come to an end. And the question of when is not ours. Daniel says right after this, he says, I heard, verse 8, but I did not understand. Right? He's like, I wish I could tell you what the time and a half, 1,290 days, 1,335 days. He's like, I want to know, but I don't. And so he seeks more understanding. He asks God, what does this mean? And God doesn't give him an answer. Instead of elaborating on the timing, what does he do? He lays out, here's what's going to be true. There's going to be this group of people, and there's going to be this group of people. There's going to be those who are purified and those who are wicked. There's going to be those who are wise and those who are ignorant. There will be those who remain faithful and those who are unfaithful. There will be those who endure, and there will be those who give up. And then the book just ends, right? It just kind of ends without a real, like, punchline. It's just over. The end comes. And all the crescendo and all the building up and all the visions just is over. Why? We're meant to read this in this way, and it just comes to an end, and we're meant to look at ourselves and go, now what? How do we live with this knowledge? What do we do? And what do we do? We believe this because this is the point of it all. God rules above it all. There is nothing that is outside of his control or power. There's nothing out of his plan. There's nothing that he is not over. And so we should be faithful to him. Not to any earthly king, not to any cultural movement, not to any winds and waves that come here. No, if we really believe God is in control over it all, then we remain faithful to him. So no matter what happens this election, let's live lives that are faithful to God. No matter what happens in our economy or with your job, let's live lives that are faithful to God. No matter what difficulty or oppression you face because of your identification with Christ, let's live faithful to him, right? That's the call of Daniel. One day God's going to make all this right. And so we should live our lives for him, not for ourselves. Let me pray. God, as we just transition to a time where we take the Lord's Supper and we remember Jesus and what he's done for us and how he ultimately came to save us, to shatter all earthly kingdoms, God, to tear down all things that are not honoring to you, God, to pay the price for our sin, to purchase a way for us to be made right with you. God, I pray that we would see that you are the God above all, and you love us, and you care about us, and you tell us that in your word, and you tell us not to fear. You tell us not to be consumed with dread and doubt over the future, but to trust in you and to live lives that are faithful to you. And so I pray for us as we have studied this book and have seen your word to us, God, I pray that number one, we would have a greater view of your control and rule over all things. God, and I pray that we would have the kind of conviction and that Daniel and his friends have, that no matter what they face, God, that we're going to honor you with our lives. We're going to remain faithful to you. And so I pray that you'd be with us. We love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.